Turn, if you would, please, over to the book of John, chapter 4. Book of John, chapter 4, and I would like to read verse 20 through verse 26. We'll be concerning ourselves with all the verses from verse 1 through 26, but we'll read verse 20 through 26 with a special attention on verse 26. John, chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Notice, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. The text which is before us is a familiar text. The majority of us have heard of the Samaritan woman and how Jesus made a special trip just to talk to her. Now, of course, she was just the tip of the iceberg, as it were. And so keep in mind that that one contact can make a difference to many. Never underestimate what God can do through you. You just never know how many people will be brought to Jesus Christ because of that one person to whom you have witnessed to. Well, we have him coming to here to speak to her, and as we look into this text, we're going to find that Jesus reveals to her his deity, and she, being somewhat knowledgeable of the Old Testament teaching, was able to come to an understanding that that man that was standing there before her was indeed the Christ. Now, we can learn from this that, well, a person must have some awareness of biblical truth. Also, that God must open the heart of an unsaved person, and the lost man will be saved when he truly comes to know Jesus Christ. Now, my emphasis for the message today is from this text that we read in verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And from here, what we will do is we will look into the foregoing verses and see who the He is. The reason for this is that it's of utmost importance that you know Jesus Christ. And if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus today, then you need to listen very closely. It is a priority to know Jesus. For to know Him is to know the Heavenly Father. And only by Jesus can a person have access to the Father and the glories of heaven. Therefore, I speak to you today from this passage what I have entitled, He That Spoke is He. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house today and gathering with your people to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask that you would just meet every need of every heart. We ask for those who are here who are not saved, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to Jesus. Grant unto them repentance and faith that they would be saved even today. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation we have in Christ. And as we're reminded today about who Jesus is and what He has accomplished, Lord, just cause us to be thrilled about that one who has saved us. Lord, cause us to love you, to be drawn closer to you. Be with the many that could not be here due to sickness, and those who are providentially hindered, that you would bless them. Lord, just cause us to honor you today, because you're God, and there is none other. And so we ask these things in the name of Jesus, and it's for His sake. Amen. He that spoke is He. Now, you can tell that I got my title from really the verse 26, where she had said, well, we're looking for the Messiah. And he said, well, he that speaks to thee am He. He was standing right before her, and she's looking for the Christ. She's looking for the Messiah, and he says, I'm Him. I am the one. And, well, I want you to know that that one who stood before her is still alive today. He is still the Messiah. He is still the Christ. He is still the Savior. For up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And so I want your attention to be focused upon Jesus Christ. He that spoke back then still lives, and it is still the Messiah. He's still on his throne, and he rules and reigns. I'll tell you, my friend, he that spoke is he. I want you to know about Jesus today. And so if we would, go back to the beginning of the chapter, and I would like to address some items as we go from verse 1 down through verse 26. And since we're concerned with he that spoke is he, I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. We need to understand the person. We find it here, John chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 5. Sort of an introduction to the subject. We find the mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea. Who left Judea? Jesus did. The Lord left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. If you have any question whatsoever about the individual we're addressing in John chapter 4, verse 26, it refers right here to the Lord. We're speaking about Jesus Christ. And so there's no question whatsoever who it is we are defining today, who we're talking about. He that spoke is he. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And these verses basically give a narrative, and that leads us to the rest of the account and the information that we find here. But Jesus is in Judea. He hears some of the criticism from the Pharisees. He knows their response to that. And so he decides to go back into Galilee. And when he does, he decides to go through, there are many pathways, but he decides to take the mountainous route. He's going to go through the center of the land of Israel to get there. It's a tougher route, by the way, because it's up and down and through the mountains. But as he does, he has a purpose for that, and he stops in Samaria. Samaria is approximately, the city of Sychar in Samaria was approximately 35 miles from Jerusalem. So he leaves, gets to the city of Samaria, and there was a reason that he traveled there. Again, look at verse 4 as we glance at that. He must needs go through Samaria. Learn from this that Jesus was just not wandering around. It wasn't the matter that he just got out and said, well, I just think I'll go this way today, and I'm kind of tired of the other route, and well, I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there. It really doesn't make any difference. There was always a plan with what Jesus was doing. There was always a reason behind the things that he accomplished. And he must needs go through Samaria. He had a purpose to these travel plans. He could have gone to the Mediterranean Sea, hopped a boat, went up, and then came back across. It's been way out of the way, but he could have done it. He could have gone by the path along the Jordan River, but he didn't. He went through the pathway toward Galilee that took him through Samaria, and he did it for a reason. Well, it was his knowledge to do so. It was his will to do so. He must needs go through Samaria, and I believe the reason he was going through Samaria because there was somebody there he wanted to speak to. And it's this woman of which we read about just briefly in our introduction. And so the person is Jesus Christ, leaving Jerusalem, headed up to Galilee, and he stops in Samaria. Well, there is a purpose that he is there. Verse 6, and we've already alluded to it, verse 6 through verse 9. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. See what goes on in this passage. First of all, as we get to verse 6 and we see Jesus arriving at Sychar, at about noontime, that notice in verse 6 something about his human experience. It says that he was wearied from his journey. Some believe that Jesus was not really a man. They believe that he was just a ghost and that he had a figure of a body. My friend, he was more than that. He was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus had a human body just like we had. He was wearied from his journey. You know what? He got thirsty like we get thirsty. He got hungry like we get hungry. He gets tired like we get tired. He needs to sleep just like we need to sleep. You know what? Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus became a man. And I can't explain it to your satisfaction or to mine, but Jesus was all man as if he were no God, and he was all God as if he were no man. I don't understand all there is about the incarnation, but Jesus Christ became a man, and he was wearied from his journey. Now, the disciples had been sent into town to get lunch. They're going into the local McDonald's. They're going to come back with a couple quarter pounders and a Big Macs. No, of course not. They're going in town to buy some food, though. And while they're gone, here comes this woman out at lunchtime with her pitcher to get water from the well. And what we find in this passage is Jesus performs the necessary functions of life. He has the normal experiences of life. He got tired. They're sitting at the well. He's thirsty. She's coming out. He says, "Give me to drink." Now, he's the one that engages in the conversation with her. That surprises her because she knows that he's a Jew. She knows that she herself is a Samaritan. And as you'll glance at verse 9, you'll understand very clearly that it just was not socially acceptable for the Jews to rub elbows with the Samaritans. I mean, the Samaritans, those were the people from across the tracks. You remember that saying from years ago that used to be in this country? Well, they're from the other side of the tracks. Well, the Samaritans were like that. And the reason that was is because back in the times of the kings, that when the northern kingdom of Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians, that the Assyrians carried off all the Israelites, and then they took all the people from Babylon and that area there and transplanted them back into the area of Samaria. And so there were a bunch of these eastern Gentiles transplanted to Samaria, and they began to live there, and God judged them because they didn't understand some things, and they called for some of the priests back in order to show them how to behave. But what happened through the years is that these foreigners began to interbreed with the Jews and so forth, and the Samaritans became a mixed breed. And they were rejected of the Jews, and they were despised of the Jews. They just had nothing to do with them. And so what surprise it was, as she comes out, minding her own business, getting water. But he has a purpose. He had a purpose for leaving Jerusalem. He had a purpose for going through Samaria. And he had a purpose for being at the well at noontime because he knew she would be there. This was by appointment, my friend. But isn't it good that he spoke to her? He said, "Give me to drink." He begins the conversation. I remind you that Jesus dealt with all manner of men. Now, I know that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I know that salvation is of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But we know that Jesus, he dealt with the Syrophoenician woman. He dealt with the centurion. We know that he spoke with the publicans and the sinners. And he spoke with the rich and the poor, the intelligent, the unintelligent, man and woman. Jesus dealt with all manner of people. And here he is by appointment in Samaria. And he speaks to the woman at the well. He had a purpose for being there. So this person, Jesus Christ, is here on a mission. And notice his plan in verse 10 down through verse 15. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, 'Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself, and his children and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinketh of this well shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.'" Jesus engages in conversation with this woman. He has a plan as he begins to speak about the water. And his plan is he's going to turn her attention to spiritual matters. Now, we've all probably heard a lot of teaching about the method here that Jesus uses to reach the woman, his progression from the physical water to the spiritual water. And he certainly brought her from a physical mindset to the mindset concerned with the spiritual. And I myself have preached on those things in the past. But we find there is a progression from the physical to the spiritual. He's making application. But I wish to view it today from a slightly different perspective, if I may. Because we know what he is doing in getting her attention. But what is the message that he is really conveying to her as he speaks about the water, or the living water, of which she may have an interest? And by that, then, there are four things that I want to bring to your attention that occurs in this discussion between Jesus and the woman. The first thing is the matter of the inability. Here's a woman who comes out to draw water. She's in need of physical water. But the real need that she had was the need for the living water. She comes out, he asks about water. She says, well, how can you get any water? How are you going to draw? And he said, well, if you'd ask me, I would give you the living water. This woman was in need of living water. In verse 14, it talked about, Jesus said that the person that has that kind of water shall never thirst. Here's a woman in need of living water. Here's a woman who is thirsty for spiritual things. But the problem is she could not produce that living water. Jesus mentioned in verse 10 that, hey, you know what? You need to ask of him. He would have given thee. It wasn't hers. She couldn't get it. She was just as much in bad shape with the spiritual water as he was with the physical. He didn't have anything to draw out the physical water out of the well. She had nothing whereby she could draw the spiritual water out of the spiritual well. She was in need of living water, but she was unable to produce that water. She had an inability to receive that water. Twice in verse 14, Jesus makes the statement that it would be given him, that a person who wants that living water, it shall be given. That means you can't get it on your own. You can't go out and purchase it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. It must be given. When I think about this lady and her inability, I think of it in this sense, in a very practical sense. I think of her as a sinner. And my friend, today, you're here outside of Jesus Christ, you're still a condemned sinner. You are in great need. You're under the judgment and wrath of God. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You're in bondage to the devil. You have a great need in your heart. It's a spiritual need. But the problem is that you're thirsty, but you can't satisfy that thirst. You're trying to fix it, but you can't. You look in all the wrong places. You cannot get that water. You cannot earn that living water. You cannot gain spiritual life on your own. You cannot do it. You have an inability. As a sinner, you have a great need. And that need can only be found in Jesus Christ. Here she is. She needs living water. Where is she going to get it? Jesus expresses that she cannot do that in herself. The second item I want to bring to your attention about this is the stability. First, there was an inability. Now, here is the stability. In verse 10, there's mention here of the living water. Talk about somebody who has a thirst, somebody that has a problem. Here's living water. This is something that will resolve the problem. That's stability, isn't it? In verse 14, the first part of that verse, it talks about it's a thirst-quenching water. He says that whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. You know why the world never satisfies, my friend? Because it can't satisfy. The water that you need, the satisfaction that you need, the thirst can only be quenched by the living water that only God can give. And so there's a great inability, dear sinner, but there is a stability. There is a living water. There is satisfaction. The thirst can be quenched. And by the way, the last part of verse 14 reminds us that it's a continual source. I like to satisfy my thirst, don't you? And so isn't it bad, though, when you're thirsty and you go to the refrigerator, there's nothing there, or you turn on the tap and the water's not on, you know, they're working on the main up the street. You have a thirst and it can't be satisfied. It's just not there. Aren't you glad to know that the spiritual thirst is something that can be quenched and that spiritual thirst can be provided for? and it's continual. It will never, ever dry up. Verse 14 says, in him it shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Talk about an abundance. People in this world, they do all that they can to try to satisfy the need of their heart, the gap that is there, the feeling of hopelessness and helplessness, and they try this, and they try that, and they try this, and they try that, and they go from one thing to another like bugs flittering from light to light because they're just looking for satisfaction. They can't find it anywhere. They're looking in all the wrong places. The world does not satisfy. You, my friend, as a sinner, need that living water, just like that lady needed living water. And there is living water. That's the good news. That's the good hope. And I would identify with this in our society as the matter of salvation. Isn't it good to know that as a sinner, there is salvation? There is forgiveness of sin? There is a way that you can be made righteous? That you can have a home in heaven? That you can have a relationship with God? That is good news, isn't it? But here's a lady. She has an inability to get the water that she needs, but there is some water out there, but she can't get it. So where is that ability going to come from? That's the third thing I want to bring to your attention, the ability. The ability. Now back in verse 10, again, he's making this statement in regard to the gift of God, that eternal life that can be given, the spiritual life that can be found. It is that living water. And he says to her that anyone who is asked of him, if you would have asked of him, he would have given thee living water. Verse 14, again, twice it says that it must be given. He says, I shall give. I shall give. Who is her ability? It's Jesus. He stands before her, offering her living water. She can't get it. She wants it. But she doesn't know where to look. She doesn't know how to get it. And he says, well, it's available to you, but by the way, I must give it to you. Jesus is the one, my friend, and I would apply that to the matter of the Savior. Dear sinner, today, you know you're in great need. You've tried so many things and nothing's worked. There is satisfaction. That thirst can be quenched, but you're going to have to find him in Jesus. You're not going to find it anywhere else. We're talking about the Savior. You must turn to him. The book of Isaiah chapter 44 says this in verse 3. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thy offspring. I'll tell you today, dear sinner friend, there is only one recourse for you, and that person is Jesus Christ. You must turn to him. He's the only one that can meet your need. He's the only one that can give you spiritual life. He's the only one that can give you that living water. He's the only one that can give you spiritual sight. My friend, you need Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. That's what he has done. His plan was he's going through Samaria because he wanted to talk to her because this woman had a great need. He's not concerned about the earthly water as near as much as he's concerned about the living water of which he wanted to share to her. And so she has an inability. She can't do it, but it is there. There is the stability, but the ability for her to receive it is through Jesus Christ and him alone. My friend, if you're going to be saved, it's going to be through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the answer. Well, that being the case, there is the possibility. That's the fourth thing I want to bring to your attention about the plan of which he is speaking to this woman about. She is a sinner. She is in need of salvation. He's the Savior. And there's a possibility here for her to receive the living water. In verse 10, as she talks about, well, you don't deal with the Jews, he brings up to her and says, he answered and said unto her, he is speaking to her, he is dealing with her. Speaks about living water to her. Is there a possibility for this one who has great spiritual need to have that spiritual thirst quenched? Yes, there is. Look at verse 13. Notice the possibility. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about that earthly water, the water of the well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Wow. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you notice that first word in verse 13 as he begins to speak? Whosoever drinketh of this water. Verse 14, but whosoever drinketh. That's the possibility, my friend. Whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely, the Scripture says. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Scripture says. You see, spiritual understanding is what's needed by her. Now in verse 10 he says, now if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee. She had to have some sort of understanding, some sort of comprehension of spiritual truth. He says, if you just had, she said, well, I know what we believe. He said, well, if you just knew, then you would understand that there's spiritual water, there's living water, and I can give it to you. You have to have some spiritual understanding. You need to understand, my friend, that if you're here today and you're not saved, you need to understand you're a sinner. You need to understand you're under the judgment and wrath of God. You're already under condemnation. They had tract many years ago. And tracts are those pieces of paper we hand out, you know, and has messages in them. And they had a tract when I was a teenager that said, on the front, what do I need to do to go to hell? What do you need to do to go to hell? And you opened it up and it was blank. They saved a lot of ink on printing that page. It's just clear, though. What do you need to do to go to hell? Open it up, it's blank. It wasn't a misprint. You don't have to do anything to go to hell because you're already on the way to hell. You're already a sinner against God. You're already under condemnation. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you're already condemned, the Scripture says. You have a great spiritual need. And you need to understand that. And you need to understand that you can't meet that need. You can't provide that righteousness. You can't satisfy that spiritual thirst. You can't give yourself living water. You can't do it. It's beyond you. You're just like this woman. You have an inability. But boy, salvation is available. God has made provision. Heaven is a real place. And it's a possibility for sinners to be forgiven and have a home in heaven. Have a right relationship with God. But that ability is only going to come through Jesus. It's Jesus who came nearly 2,000 years ago. He became a man. He took himself a human body. He lived a perfect life, but he was crucified as a sinner, though he never sinned. Why did he do that? Oh, there was a whole lot more going on than the Jews being jealous of him and putting him to death in the physical sense, because at that same time as he hung there on the tree, he bore the sins of many. Jesus Christ became a sacrifice for sinners, a substitute for sinners. And Scripture says in Isaiah 53 that God looked down and saw the travail of his soul. There was more than just a physical death going on right there. There was a physical spiritual battle, that was being accomplished. And as Jesus hung on the cross and he was being crucified by the Romans at the urging of the Jews, Jesus Christ was dying and meeting every need for sinners, whereby the righteousness which they need would be found in him. The ability is through Jesus Christ. And yet he said, whosoever drinks of this water, whosoever drinks of this water, they'll never thirst again. Whosoever. Whosoever. You see, a spiritual understanding, you have to have some sort of comprehension of truth, but then spiritual response is required. Whosoever drinketh, the Scripture says. Whosoever drinks. You say, well, I know the truth, and I've heard the truth, and I know that I'm a sinner, I know I need Jesus, and I know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and I know all that's true, but you've never drank of the water. You've yet to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've yet to call upon Him. I don't know what your problem is, but you certainly have an idea what it is, my friend. As a sinner, you sit there, you know the truth, and yet you reject Jesus Christ. Whosoever drinketh of the water that Jesus gives shall never thirst again. You have those empty needs in your heart, those voids that are there, and you've tried everything, and nothing satisfies. I'll tell you, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Well, I didn't say life would be perfect, but eternal life is forever. And the life that He gives is eternal. And that well will continue to flow forever. Whosoever. That's the possibility, isn't it? I want you to know today, dear sinner friend, that if you'd repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'd give you eternal life. Whosoever will may come. Would you believe? Would you trust Him? Well, here this lady is. He meets her at the well. He has a plan with his discussion, takes her from the physical water to the spiritual water, speaks to her, teaches to her, and then she has to learn a little bit more about Him. And we find it there back in the passage. And I want to look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. She's still thinking about physical water. Then he continues his discussion with her. Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. Boy, what an odd way to evangelize somebody. But it works, doesn't it? And so he says, Go call your husband. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that thou saidst truly. Here this woman's had all these husbands, and she's living with a man now. And do you know what he's doing? He's bringing her to a place to understand that he's a prophet. And that's what we find in verse 16 through verse 19. And you need to recognize that Jesus is more than just a man. There are some folk who believe, yeah, there's a historical Jesus. There's a guy by the name of Jesus that lived, but he was crucified. And there was a guy that was a good teacher, and he was a good man, and on and on and on. They have all kinds of concepts about Jesus Christ. Dear sinner friend, you have to see him more than just a man. Up to this point, this lady sees him as just a guy, just a Jew, wanting water from her, which is remarkable, but she has this discussion with him. And then she comes down to the understanding in verse 19, Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. All of a sudden it dawns on her, he's more than meets the eye. He's different. This guy must be a prophet. And I want you to know today that Jesus Christ is more than a man. He's not the offspring of some Roman soldier. He was God in the flesh. God incarnate. Born of a Virgin Mary. And he lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He had no guile found in his mouth. He never did anything wrong. But he was put to death anyway because they hated Jesus. And this one who's Jesus, who's God manifest in the flesh, this one is indeed a prophet. He stands before her. He says, You go call your husband. He knows all about her living condition. He knows where she's been and who she's been with and what she's doing at this present time. And he knows all things, doesn't he? Doesn't Jesus Christ know all things? Isn't Jesus omniscient? He is the Son of God, and He does know all things. It's written over in John chapter 2, Jesus did not commit Himself unto them. There are people who made professions, they believed on Him, but it says He did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. And He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Whether you like it or not, I want you to know that Jesus knows you. He knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know you. He knows every bit about you. He knows what's in man. He knew it back then. He still knows it today. Jesus is more than a man. Jesus is a prophet, but much more than a prophet. He's God in the flesh. That's the one we speak of. He that spoke unto thee is He. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And she says, Well, you must be a prophet. Well, I'm glad you got that down, and I'm more than just a passer through. I'm just not a traveler. I'm just not an ordinary Jew. So she begins to connect a little bit about, hey, he's a little bit more than what meets the eye. And dear friend, you need to understand that Jesus is more than just a man. He is God. Well, then he makes a proclamation unto her, and that's verse 20 through verse 24. And you'll notice that in verse 20 and verse 21, he mentions how that worship will not be confined to just one location. And so she says to him, Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. His response to her is this, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. My friend, it's not one particular location. That's what he's expressing to her. But notice as he continues his discussion about worship, worship's not confined to just one location. It's not the mountains of Samaria, and it's not going to be at Jerusalem. But notice that there is true worship, verse 22. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. There is true worship, by the way. And I want you to know very clearly that just because somebody says we're worshiping doesn't mean that it's true worship. There's an idea in our society, even amongst professing Christianity, it's the matter of, well, you know what, all roads lead to God. It really doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you're sincere. Absolute impossibility, dear friend. It does matter what you believe. It does matter what road you're on. And there isn't every way that you can access God in heaven. There's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We already mentioned that to you. He says the worship is not going to be confined to just this location or that location. There is a true worship. And notice verse 23. There are true worshipers. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. There are true worshipers, and there's a manner in which that worship is accomplished. And he mentions it in verse 23, but it's a little bit clearer in verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's the only manner of true worship right there. And you don't have to be at Jerusalem, you don't have to be the mountains of Judea, but God is a spirit. And if one will worship God in spirit and in truth, he may be worshipped. Now, by the way, I'm not in the least point trying to advocate to you that you can just worship God everywhere you wish, which you may. But some people get this idea and say, well, in that case, I don't have to go to church again. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ established His church, and the church gathers together to worship God and to learn about Him and to fellowship together. And there's great purpose and great privilege in the church, and we're not in the least trying to encourage you not to come to church. You say, well, a preacher said I can worship at home. You can worship at home, but you need to meet in the church because the church is an important place. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do not disdain the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reason I say this is because I've had people tell me, I don't have to go to church. I can worship God in a boat out on the lake. Well, you know, that is true. You can worship God in a boat out on the lake. But the fact of the matter is, you're not worshiping God in a boat out on the lake. You're fishing. And I don't know how many people I had tell me that. Well, I don't have to go to church. I go fishing on Sunday morning. I can worship God out in a boat. Well, you can. But just be honest, you're not worshiping, you're fishing. I can do it out in the woods. You can, but you're camping, you're not worshiping. You're hunting, you're not worshiping. So don't think for a moment I'm just saying, well, we don't have to come to church anymore because there's not one particular location. The church is very, very important. And you need to meet when we meet. The Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But there is true worship, and there are true worshipers. And true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. So he makes this proclamation to her. You see his progression all the way through? Dealing with this sinner, he went out of his way just to talk to her. And so he brings her to this place, speaking about spiritual truth. And he's already talked to her about the water, but she didn't quite connect with all that. She just wanted the water so she would never have to go back to the drink of the well again. And so he had to change direction a little bit, talk about her husband to get her attention. And then he talks about this true worship. And what that does is lead to verse 25, which is her interest in the potentate. And Jesus is the potentate. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. She's aware of the Messiah. She knows about the Christ, which means the anointed one. It's the Greek of the Messiah. And so we find that he is the anointed one. And she says, well, I'm looking for that one. I'm aware of that. You talk about worship, you talk about the spirit and truth. Well, I know about the Messiah. I'm not ignorant about these things. I want you to know, my friend, that Jesus is the coming King. He is the Messiah. He was the Messiah then. He still is the Messiah. He was anointed then. He's still the anointed. He is the Savior. He's still the Savior. And He is the coming King. Over in Luke chapter 23, listen to verse 2. And they began to accuse Him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that He Himself is Christ the King. Is the Messiah King? Why, certainly. Look over in John chapter 18. Just turn over a few pages. John chapter 18. And notice verse 33. Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee? Verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Yes, Jesus is king. And remember, over in chapter 19, they put a sign up over his head, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." And the Jews says, "Take that sign down off of there. Make it to say that he said that he was King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." I think he believed he was king. He is Christ, the King, isn't he? She said, "Well, we'll look for the Messiah when he has come." Yeah, he is Christ, the King. He is the coming King. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, the Scripture says over in Revelation chapter 19. He's Jesus, isn't he? Now look at this last thing, and I'm finished. Verse 26. The proper conclusion that we come to, you follow the story from beginning to end, verse 1 down through verse 26. She asks about the Messiah. She's asking about the Christ. Jesus saith unto her, here's the proper conclusion, "I that speak unto thee am he." She's looking for the Messiah. He says, "Look no further. I'm he. I mention unto you, he that spoke is he." That one who spoke before her that day still lives. He's still the same. It's he. He is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Savior. And you know what? Just as Jesus revealed his identity and she believed, you must recognize Jesus, who he is, what he has done, and you must believe. What did we find as we've gone through this passage? How does this apply to you and to me? The Jesus that I speak of, he that spoke is he. That Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a man, nor just a prophet, but he is God in the flesh. He had a purpose in coming to earth, just as much as he had a purpose to go through Samaria. And he came to earth to die for sinners. And you know what? He was crucified, buried, he's risen again. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he still works in hearts today. And that's good news. Sinner, he can move in your heart. He can convict you. He can draw you. He can save you. He still gives living water. He had a purpose in coming to earth. And you know what Jesus is still doing? Jesus is still turning men's hearts to spiritual things. You need to learn that you're a sinner. You need to know that there is salvation. There is forgiveness. There is righteousness. There is heaven. There is that which is available, but you must understand that there is only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Thereby you'll know that there is assurance of heaven if you'll truly believe. Whosoever. I guarantee you on the authority of God's Word today, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll drink of the water of life, you'll never thirst again. That's the assurity, the promise of God's Word. So recognize who He is. He's more than man. He's God. Recognize the only way to know Him and to worship Him. Remember, the Scripture says it's by Spirit and by truth. And recognize He is both King, He is Savior. And yes, the person I speak of is Jesus Christ. It is He. He that spoke is He. Jesus spoke back then. He's still the same today. Sinner, you need a Savior. It's Jesus. Would you be saved? Christian, do you rejoice in the salvation you have? Do you rejoice in knowing this one, Jesus Christ? I know that you do. We want to sing now at this time, so let's stand. And Laura, if you would, please come. And we're just going to express unto you that during this time of singing, that God would convict you, speak to your heart. If you're here and you're lost, right where you are, if you'll repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. You can be saved. If you'll believe on Him, if you'll drink of that water that He gives, you'll never thirst again. My sinner, what an opportunity prevails for you. Would you believe today? I urge you to trust Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word as only you can to every heart saving the lost, strengthening the saved. We give you all the honor and the glory because of what you've done for us in Christ, how you saved us, and you deserve that praise. Thank you for loving us, and we love you in return. In Jesus' name, amen.